Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
Lord, we wish to see Jesus. But we need help. So open the eyes of our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we would see Jesus. And that he would be more beautiful than any good thing in our life. Oh Spirit, do a work this morning among us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a family, we've been watching the NBA Finals. These games go late. And for some reason, right around the 9 p.m. mark, the commercials get downright terrifying. Do you know what I mean? They just do. They go from like advertising laundry soap to advertising these shows about, you know, demons and zombies and everything else. And it's terrifying. And because of this, our 9-year-old, who's been watching these games with us, has gotten really good at hiding his eyes. We used to say, look away. But now he can just tell. You can just tell that first frame, that innocuous frame comes on the screen, and he can just tell. He has this amazing built-in radar for when things get too scary. Now, I can handle these late-night commercials, some of them. Some of them are intense. But I struggle. I really do struggle to engage in so many other areas of life that are scary to me. The world is more terrifying than I like to admit. And I, too, have a built-in radar when things get too frightening and too scary. And most of the time, I hide my eyes. And we all do this. And I just want to say this very clearly, it's not always a bad thing. Some have called this the gift of fear. God has designed our bodies to respond to threats and to scary people and scary things. And it is good, hear me, it is good to honor how God made our bodies and pay attention to our fears. And that can be a very important tool when things are dangerous or people are dangerous. Can I get an amen? And yet, so often the world keeps us hiding. We close our eyes to hard realities. And the thing is, we can keep them closed. And if our eyes are closed, we will struggle, I think, to bring the hope of Jesus into scary places. The passage that we just read, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. It's Luke chapter 8, verse 26. We're going to throw it on the screen as well, so no worries if you don't have your own Bible. But this passage that we just heard Amanda read for us is actually a very scary scene. Is it not? Some of us who grew up maybe in Sunday school, we've sort of tamped down this scene. But if we were there, I think most of us would run in the opposite direction or at least close our eyes. Here we have a man without clothes living in the graveyard, possessed by demons. Thousands of demons. Correction. That's what legion means. Distanced from society, chained to the ground like a dangerous animal, and yet breaking free over and over again. And then Jesus enters the scene, and what do we witness? We witness a horde of demons take possession of a herd of pigs, and then causing that herd of pigs to run themselves into the nearest body of water so as to drown. I have a somewhat weak imagination. My imagination is not super clear, but even my mind's eye wants to shut when I take in the scope of what we are witnessing here. And yet, it is right here in my Bible, in your Bible. And so here's my question. What if Luke knows we need to see this? What if Luke knows it's important for the earliest church that he was ministering to and a part of to face the world at its scariest? Maybe you've read The Strange Stories of Flannery O'Connor. Can I see a show of hands? Maybe you've read them or heard of them or seen them. If you've not, you've been warned. Okay? Her stories are strangely disturbing. But like Luke, her purpose is not to just scare you. Like Luke, her purpose is not just to freak you out or to gross you out. Her purpose actually has something to do with Christian formation as a Christian writer. So one scholar, David Griffith, writes this, quote, the grotesque, as O'Connor understood it, is not merely illustrative of grossness. It doesn't just illustrate grossness. Instead, it is a kind of prophesying. It is a way of rendering visible the things that are hidden or far away. A way of bringing those hidden things closer and into the light. That is her project as a writer. So that another scholar says, the grotesque unmasks the distortion of brokenness in this fallen world. In other words, we humans have an amazing skill in looking away, don't we? We know how to look away. But what we do in that moment is we mask the deep brokenness of this world, and we mask the deep brokenness of this world inside of me. And we do it to get by, but O'Connor and Luke, and I think Jesus himself, would rather unmask the evil. Just unmask it. Stop pretending and open your eyes to it. Scary as that feels and as that seems. This world is distorted. It is scary. But the reason we do that, again, is not just to get grossed out or to get freaked out, but it's so that we can see that Jesus is doing something new in that place. Think about how the earliest followers of Jesus needed this text in their scriptures. Think about that. They were walking into some scary corners of the empire, were they not? We read about it in the book of Acts. And they had to defend themselves nothing except the Holy Spirit of God, except. They needed to see in their scriptures the kind authority of Jesus in the scariest places on earth. That's what they needed. And that's what we need as well. We need to admit how much easier it is to hide in the back instead of walking on the front edge of Jesus' rescue mission. But importantly, we need to see the kind authority of Jesus in those places. That's what we need. And in our text this morning, we see some scary stuff, as we just said, but we also see Jesus' kind authority. I keep saying that phrase, kind authority, and that is on purpose. That is on purpose, friends, because we see the powerful authority of Jesus in this text, do we not? And do we not throughout all of Luke's gospel? But friends, tell me this. Is the authority of Jesus, this sheer power to say to the storm, stop? or to make demons beg, that sheer power, is it exercised with kindness towards his people or not? Always with kindness and redemption in mind. That's Jesus. That's the true King. When things are really scary, Jesus comes in with his kind authority. I'll say it again. When things are really scary, Jesus comes in with his kind authority. And I see it on display in three areas this morning that I want to explore briefly. Jesus uses his kind authority to step in to these scary places, to save, and to send. And so let's first talk about how Jesus steps into these scary places with his kind authority. I'm noticing as I'm engaging this text that Jesus is going to places that we are afraid to go to on our own. If you look at verse 26 and following, I'll throw it on the screen. It says in verse 27, when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. The moment Jesus steps on land, he was met by demonic opposition. But what do you notice about this confrontation? What do you notice? It is profoundly lopsided. We tend to think of good and evil as equally balanced, don't we? Like Star Wars, we tend to think that there's sort of eternal good in the world and eternal evil, and God is eternal good and Satan is eternal evil, and they've been duking it out, but God will win in the end. But the thing is, the Bible paints a totally different picture than that. In this passage, the demons are not bargaining with Jesus as if they had a place at the table, as if they were two equals. You know what? The demons aren't even battling Jesus in this text. What are they doing? They're begging Jesus. They're begging him. What strikes me is they call him, in verse 28, Most High, Son of the Most High God. And if you look at verse 30, the lopsided confrontation continues. Jesus asks him, what is your name? Legion, he replied, because many demons has gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly. Verse 32, the demons begged Jesus, and then Jesus gave them permission. When I was in middle school, I couldn't go to the bathroom unless Senora Davis gave me permission in my Spanish class. That's just how it worked. She had authority, okay? And I understood that authority structure, and she would often give me permission to go to the bathroom. She probably shouldn't have. It was way too often. I didn't really need to go. But the point is, the teacher had authority over me. And here we see something like that on display. Jesus alone has sheer authority over every scary thing. Everything that wants to destroy. Everything that wants to take God's good creation and twist it and pervert it and destroy it and make it evil. Jesus' kind authority is over that. And here's the thing. Jesus goes straight into it. Jesus is not just willing to confront the places we're afraid to go, but I see in this text, he steps into the places we never even think to go. The places that aren't on our radar, so to speak. He goes to, it says in the text, in the very first verse, he goes to the other side, across the lake. Verse 26. Across the lake. That is a far greater distance than just however many miles it takes to sail across the lake. There are so many cultural distances here. There are so many ritual distances here. There are so many distances that are unseen to you and I in this mere phrase, across the lake. And yet Jesus goes. Jesus goes there. And this man that he encounters in our passage is so very far from the society of the disciples. So very far. He lives in a graveyard. for goodness sake. That makes him ritually unclean. It's about as unclean as you can be. He is regularly chained up and kept from even society on his side of the lake. He lives among pigs, apparently, and that also makes him ritually unclean. He's tormented by unclean spirits, demons. This man is so far away from the everyday life of Jesus and his disciples. They don't even think to go into his presence. We don't even know this man's real name. Jesus asks, but it seems the demons have even stolen that from him. But Jesus steps in. He steps in, he presses in, and he goes to the people who have no names. I once asked a man from another country his name. And I could tell that the name he gave me was not his given name. Perhaps it was his way to get by in a society that doesn't really see him or doesn't really care to get to know him. I don't know. Well, Jesus, friends, sees people society does not see. And he asks their name. He steps towards the people that we don't think about stepping towards. And so ask yourself this question this morning. Where does God, the God you worship and love, where does God like to go? When we hang out with friends, we ask them, where do you like to go? And they usually tell us a restaurant, or they usually tell us something they've enjoyed doing, the tennis courts, whatever. If you were to ask the God of the universe, where do you like to go? Where do you like to hang out? Friends, there is no more authoritative answer to that question than what we see right here in the person of Jesus, God in flesh. God steps into the scary and unknown places of bruised creation. End stop. That's where our God goes. The places we're scared to go. The places we don't even think about going. He steps in with his kind authority. But that's not all. Jesus does with his kind authority. Jesus uses his kind authority to save. A good way to think about salvation this morning, just to step back from the text for a moment, is this. You and I, as creation, as God's creation, are designed for relationship. We are designed for relationship, and there are three core relationships. Our relationship to the triune God, our relationship to others, and even our relationship to ourselves. But sin breaks apart those core relationships. And yet here in our text, we see Jesus restoring all three with his kind authority. If you look at the next few verses, starting in verse 33. If you look at verse 36, those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. It is interesting to note that the word for cured is sozo, which is often translated in our New Testament as saved. And this is instructive. It tells us that Jesus' salvation is holistic. It does not simply or merely repair our relationship to God, though it does, amen, and that is essential. But we see here in this text that Jesus' salvation restores all the core relationships that are core to who we are and yet broken in this life. And so, first, this man is now sitting in verse 35 at the feet of Jesus, where you and I were designed to sit. Amen? And here he is, once a tortured demoniac and now a calm disciple. And I felt the force when Amanda was reading of that moment when this man's mind was calm before the rabbi. He once was lost, but now he is found right at the feet. Feet that will soon enough bear the scars that will save him for all of eternity and all of you as well. We have restored relationship to God through Jesus. Do you long for that this morning? Have you encountered that this morning? Jesus uses his kind authority to bring you to the place you were designed to be in relationship to Jesus and so the triune God forever. Second, this man is now dressed, it says, and in his right mind. And so what we find out is that Jesus does not just restore his relationship to God, but he helps this man be restored to himself. This man has been tortured in mind and in body. He has literally been possessed by evil and all that is wrong with the world. And Jesus uses his kind authority to give his mind back. He creates peace where there is warfare and torment in his soul. And finally, this man is not just restored to God and to himself, but my favorite words in this whole text are probably in verse 39. All the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. And so he got into the boat and left. And the man from whom the demons had got out begged him to go with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home." I love that phrase. Return home. This man has been chained up in the graveyard for years. And Jesus, with his kind authority, says, "Return home. Return home." And friends, this is a true story about a demoniac encountering the kind authority of Jesus. And yet, this is also the shape of every story, of our stories. We too were far from home. In our own ways, because of our sin, and friends, because of the sin of others. Because of the brokenness of this world and the ways that we participate in that brokenness. It exiles us. It exiles us from the Eden that we are designed to flourish within. This is all of our story. Jesus steps into the place, though, of the exile. Jesus steps into the graveyard, the place of death, and no hope. Jesus uses his kind authority to go to the scariest places and moments of our story. And he says to you, "Return home. Return home. Come back. I'm here to restore." Friends, this man's brokenness was complex. And it would be all too normal for us in encountering him, the beginning of the story, to simply write him off and say, "He's too broken. It's too far gone." I remember, and some of you know this story, when my car broke down in the remote highway in northern Michigan. Do you know this story? I've probably told it before. It's great sermon fodder. That's about the only good thing out of this story, actually. It broke down in the middle of nowhere. When I finally got it to a garage, the man in the garage told me the car was too far gone. He basically said, "The brokenness is complex. Because if I fix this layer, there is another layer underneath it. And if I fix that layer, there is another layer of brokenness underneath that." And so, we determined that this car was a total damage. And we got rid of it. Isn't this how we think of other people? Isn't this how we think about ourselves? We assume complex brokenness makes us unlovable, makes us uncurable, makes us untouchable, makes us unwanted. But what if we allowed the complex brokenness in our lives to be touched by the kind authority of Jesus? Because I see in this text the kind authority of Jesus convincing me that restoring complex brokenness is Jesus' unique specialty. He's not intimidated by it. He doesn't walk away from it. He doesn't shy away from it. Complex brokenness simply proves Jesus' salvation is equally complex. Layered brokenness just proves that Jesus' salvation is layered and deep. Each Christmas we sing, "Far as the curse is found." Jesus brings restoration as far as the curse is found. That's the good news of Jesus. He brings restoration. He saves and restores the hardest case because he saves and brings blessing far as the curse is found, deep as the curse is found, complex as the curse is found. And friends, if I'm reading my Bible right, we are all in that company. Our lives may not look scary, but left to ourselves, the Bible says our hearts are in need of rebirth. And yet Jesus steps into our lives like this man here. He's not intimidated by your story. And he restores you with his kind authority. Now, we have to say this too. We have to probably wait for Jesus to return for us to experience the kind of restoration fully that this man experiences. But Luke, I think, gives us a hint of that future day when Jesus returns and makes all things new in this text to give us hope. Jesus wants us to see what that day will be like when we see, as my friend says, Jesus with our resurrected eyeballs. And we look at his face. And we experience this kind of holistic redemption. But I got to finish with one other detail in this text. Jesus sins, so he steps in, amen. He saves, praise God, and then he sins with this same, not sins, S-I-N-S, sends with a D, okay, with his kind authority. And so if you look again at these final few verses in our text, this man is begging for a very, very good thing. 38, verse 38, he begged to go with him. I don't doubt that. Wouldn't you? But Jesus answers this prayer, this begging prayer, which is what it is. It's a begging prayer. He answers his prayer in a very surprising way, doesn't he? This is not what I would expect. I would expect Jesus to come alongside this man and say, "Of course." There's others who have been healed of demons, Mary. I'd love for you guys to meet. I'd love for you guys to minister to each other and to follow me wherever I go. That's what I would expect. Isn't that what you would expect? But instead, Jesus does something surprising like he always does, and he sends him back to his town. He goes back home, and he asks this man to bear witness to the inbreaking kingdom of Jesus. There's something in this man's story where Jesus recognizes it and says, "I am sending you basically to be the first missionary." Like the first solo missionary that we see. I mean, I could be missing something in Luke, but I feel as if this is maybe the first commissioning of a global missionary in our text. And if it's not, it's one of the first. This week at our General Assembly, for our denomination, we commissioned missionaries to go to the world. And it's one of the most powerful moments of the week because what they do is they come and they share where they're going, many of them unreached places, dangerous to their lives, and they kneel on the stage, and then folks come up and lay hands on them, and everybody in the audience as well extends hands, and they commission these missionaries in Jesus' name, and it's a powerful thing. I see that happening with Jesus here, with this man, and with you too, by the way. Whatever your story is, I hear Jesus saying, "I am sending you back home. And all you are asked to do is to say to those in your orbit what Jesus has done for you or is doing for you." And that is the missionary task. You may feel unequipped to do this. You may feel unsuited to do this. You may feel your story is as complex as this demoniac's story. But as others have said, and I heard it time and time again this past week, Jesus does not call the equipped. He equips the called. And that's, friends, what I see happening here. Are you being called to something you feel ill-equipped to do? Jesus loves to equip you along the way. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread. Jesus steps in, he saves, and then he sends. And all with his kind authority. So how will you respond this morning? I see two responses in this text, and it's a good opportunity for us to reflect. Will you be like the town who forced Jesus to leave because what he is doing is too scary, too dangerous, too wild? This rescue project where Jesus uses his kind authority to step into the scary places of our lives or the lives out here, it's too against the status quo. We're too comfortable with the way things are. We're too comfortable with the way that we've sort of padded the things in our life so that the sharp edges don't hurt anymore. We're comfortable. We're okay by ourselves. No, thank you, Jesus. And there's an exorcism of sorts where we say, get out. And we can be lifelong, faithful churchgoers and still in the heart of hearts be saying to King Jesus, get out. I don't want you to go to the scary places. And I don't want you to tell me to go and tell about you. And that can be our response this morning. It's just too much. The authority, the kind authority, is just too much. Or will we be like this saved and sent dear man? His home was a graveyard. And now he is the most unlikely missionary. Going back home and simply saying, this is what Jesus has done in my life. And bearing witness to it in the small and big, the verbal and nonverbal ways of life. Who is somebody you can tell about the kind authority of Jesus? Who is a person that you can simply point to your life story and say, Jesus' authority is kind, and here's how it bears out in my life? Who's that person? What can you tell them about? What is one chapter in your story you feel safe telling to this person? Or let's just step one step back to conclude. What chapter in your story would you like to show Jesus for the first time? Because that's risky enough. What part have you been keeping Jesus away from? And then what would it look like to simply say, Jesus, I know you're king, but let me trust your kindness right now in this area. Let's pray and let's ask God to do that work in us. Oh, Lord, we see your kind authority on full display in this text. We ask that we would invite that more and more of that into our life. Help us to go to the people or the places, magnificent or mundane, that you're calling us to go, and to simply bear witness to how you have used your kindness and authority to save us. And Lord, if we've not experienced this kind authority in our life yet, we now bravely lay before you our whole story and we entrust it to you. And we lay hold of you by faith for the first time.